How are you doing this morning? I'm a little tired. I was up till about 2 o'clock this morning working on next week's sermon. Yeah, I've got no life. I'm just tired, and it's like, what is wrong with me? So yeah, 2 o'clock this morning. And it's probably still not going to be any good, but at least I got to start on it. Some people do not have birth certificates. And one such person was Will Rogers. Remember that name? Will Rogers. Will Rogers was a country cowboy kind of guy. He was an actor. He was a very popular entertainer back in the early 1900s, back in your day, David. And and he could use a lasso. Once, when Will Rogers was applying for a passport, the clerk asked him for his birth certificate. But Will said he didn't have one. Well, the clerk said that she needed one from him in order to issue a passport. He asked why. And she replied, "So I can have proof of your birth." To which Rogers answered, "Well, I'm here, aren't I?" That'll take a while. I think it'll probably catch on. That's right. Okay. This morning, we are going to talk about our proof of birth. Our proof of being born again. I believe, and I'm not sure, but as far back as the 60s, maybe even further back, there was a question that was being asked, and the question was this: if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Have you heard that question before? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question. It's a probing question. It was a question that prompted people to really kind of examine their lives, giving assurance of salvation to some, but causing nervous doubt in others. I want to say this morning that I have no intention of causing you doubt about your salvation. That's not something I want to do. Okay? It's not something I want to do. On the other hand, I have no intention of giving you false assurance if you really are not saved. That would be even worse for me to do. Does that make sense? Instead, my intention this morning is to simply present the truth of God's Word. And then, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, you can search your own heart to examine and test if you are of the faith, if you are born again. Is that fair? Now, some will say that we can't know if we are truly saved. There are some who say that. We cannot know. But that is absolutely wrong, because the Bible tells us that we should know if we are saved. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. John says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." God does not want us to guess if we have eternal life, or wait to find out when we stand before Him. That's a little too late. And this is way too important. Instead, He wants us to know that we have eternal life, to be confident about it, to be assured of where we stand, because that will have an impact in how we live our lives in the here and now. I have shared the scariest passage in the Bible to me with you on several occasions. The scariest passage. And it describes a situation that I hope none of us find ourselves in. And you know the passage. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, where Jesus said, listen to this. This is terrifying. This is Jesus speaking. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Think about that passage for a moment. If those who are prophesying in Jesus' name, casting out demons and performing many miracles, were in danger of hearing, "I never knew you," from Jesus, then what does that say about people who profess to be Christians, who say they are saved, who claim to have prayed the magic prayer, but there is no evidence in their lives, in their behavior, that suggests, even remotely suggests, they are saved? What does that say? That's scary. Now, our salvation is not the result of works. I have said that many times. Our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Period. End of story. However, our lives should reflect our salvation. How we live our lives should give evidence that we are saved. Works are not a means to salvation. They are the result of our salvation. Do you see the difference? The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, when he said, we are to work out our salvation. He did not say work for our salvation, rather work out our salvation. In other words, the salvation that has been given to us should come out of us. It should come out of our character and our behavior. There should be evidence that exists in my life and in your life that proves you are saved. The greatest proof of being born again should be the person sitting in your seat. Am I right? The greatest proof that you are born again should be that person sitting in your seat. And if not, then there is a need for some serious soul searching. And that leads to our passage for this morning. We finally get here. It took me a while. That was a sermon within a sermon. Okay. So turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we will begin with verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Are you there? What's that again? It's right after 9, Dave. I'm glad you're having surgery tomorrow. Okay. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Our passage begins with the word therefore, which we know prompts us to go backwards to consider what Peter has said to us thus far. That's what therefore means. That's what therefore is therefore. That was awesome, wasn't it? That's what therefore is therefore, to go back. If you recall, the first thing that Peter expressed to us was that the day we came to Christ in faith, God gave us everything we would need to live a godly life, to live a Christian life. And if we truly wanted to be growing Christians, then we needed to be knowing Christians, knowing Christ through a personal and intimate relationship. Then last week, we learned that our relationship with God can be described as a divine partnership, which requires our cooperation with God. God has given us everything we need to grow spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge, to become more Christ-like. God has done His part, and now we have to do our part by applying and putting to use what God has graciously given to us. We got to take advantage of what He has given us, and that requires effort. That requires effort on our part. Last week, we also looked at seven character-related qualities that we are to add to our faith, like spiritual growth supplements. You remember that? Faith in Christ is foundational. It's the starting point for all believers, but our faith needs to be expressed in something concrete like our character. What God has given to you has to come out in your character. But if it does not, if you are not doing your part, if you are not making the effort, if you have become useless and unfruitful, Peter says, this is because you are blind and have forgotten what God has done for you. You have forgotten the truth of the gospel. You have forgotten the reality of your salvation, and no one will know that you are saved. Maybe not even you. Peter says, since you are fellow believers, since you have been provided everything necessary for godly living, be even more diligent. Give even more effort to make certain, to confirm God's calling and His choosing of you. Now, what's Peter saying by that? What's he mean by that? First of all, God knows who belongs to Him. So He needs no confirmation. God knows who He has called and chosen, and He is able to tightly secure their salvation. That's His responsibility. He holds on to our salvation. God knows whose names are written in the book of life because He has put those names in the book of life. God has no questions. He's not confused, and He has no doubts as to whether you are saved or not. God is not the issue here. We are. We are told to be sure of our salvation, to be certain of our salvation, especially when we are not growing and living like we are saved. It's a terrible thing to lack assurance in your salvation, to worry about hell, to wonder if you are in or if you are out. And Peter is urging us to do is to live out our calling, to give evidence in our lives of our salvation so that we will never stumble. Now, that does not mean we will never have problems or we will never sin. Okay? We all stub our spiritual toes, so to speak, and lose our focus and we lose our footing at times. So that's not what Paul's talking about here when he says never stumbling. When it comes to stumbling, in context, let's keep this in context. If you recall from last week, believers who have forgotten what Christ has done for them are what? Blind. They're blind. They're short-sighted, prone to doubt and tripping up. So instead of knowing they are in the faith, instead of being assured of their salvation and never stumbling due to a lack of confidence, those who are not growing and progressing, those who make no effort to do their part to become more like Jesus, are left behind, stumbling and guessing, blind and wondering and doubting about their relationship with Christ. It goes back to the question again. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If not, that's where the doubt comes from. A story is told of a seminary professor who taught for 40 years until he retired. Occupying himself in his retirement years, he poured a new concrete driveway to his house. Finished, he went in to rest and to get a glass of iced tea. Returning later to view his proud achievement, he discovered that the neighborhood kids were putting their handprints in the wet concrete. The angry professor chased the kids down in a rage and beat the tar out of the ones that he was able to catch. Hearing the commotion, the professor's wife rushed into the yard, saw her husband thrashing the kids, and began to scold him. "What a shame," she said. "For 40 years you have taught love and forgiveness, self-control and patience. Now look at you." To which he replied, "That was all in the abstract. This is concrete." That was a better one, wasn't it? That's better than the first one. Okay. The point is, your faith has to be more than just abstract ideas and philosophies and pie in the sky beliefs. Your faith should be concrete, and it should be reflected in your daily life, in your character, in your behavior, in your walk with Christ. If God has changed your heart, as you say He has, if He has changed your heart and your relationship with Christ is a priority, you will know Him better. You will grow and your faith will become concrete, giving evidence and assurance of your salvation. Then Peter goes on to tell us why in verse 11. "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Let's stop there. The picture that Peter gives us here is that of a returning war hero who rides into the city to this great fanfare. And I don't know about you, but that's how I want to enter to heaven, right? We know that we are laying up treasures in heaven. We know this. We also know we will be rewarded for how we lived our lives on this side of heaven. We know that. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. This is Paul speaking. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work, he's describing works, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Listen to this. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. That's what we want. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I don't know about you, but I don't want to enter heaven smoldering. I don't want to enter heaven by the skin of my teeth, so to speak. I want to enter into heaven like that war hero, to great fanfare. A pastor and a taxi driver both passed away, and they went straight to heaven, and Peter was waiting for them at the pearly gates. "Come with me," said Peter to the two of them. So they followed Peter to this grand, luxurious place. It had everything you could imagine, from a bowling alley to an Olympic-sized swimming pool. Peter told the taxi driver, "This belongs to you." "Wow, thank you," said the taxi driver. Then Peter led the pastor to a rugged old shack with a bunk bed and a little old television set. "Wait, I think you're a little mixed up," said the pastor to Peter. "Shouldn't I be the one who gets all that luxury? After all, I was a pastor. I was in church often. I preached your word." "Yes, that's true," said Peter. "But during your sermons, people slept. When the taxi driver drove, everybody prayed." "So try to stay awake, please. Just throw me a bone. I don't need much, but just work with me, okay? I don't need much." Okay, let's go to verses 12 through 14. "Therefore," this is Peter talking, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. So also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." This is a passage that really shows Peter's heart, because he knows his time is short. He knows he's going to be put to death really soon. It was revealed to him by the Lord. And he needs to say what he needs to say. Peter uses the phrase, laying aside of my earthly dwelling. Meaning he is putting off, putting aside his physical body. And when describing his physical body, Peter uses the Greek word skenoma, which means tent. Tent. Peter saw his body as nothing more than a tent. The Apostle Paul gave us the exact same description from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, where he said, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." Both Peter and Paul described our bodies as nothing more than tents, places of temporary lodging. They are not meant to last. They are easily torn and worn out and broken. And Paul even says they groan. And boy, he's right. I would say it's more like moan and groan, but that's just me. Our physical bodies are only temporary. And there will come a time for all believers to put off these temporary dwellings, to lay aside our physical bodies, to break down these tents and take on new and improved bodies in our real heavenly home. Peter says, "I know I am laying aside this earthly body very soon." And how did Peter know that? We're not really told. Maybe Peter had been recently told by the Lord, maybe in a vision, a dream. That could be the case. But if you recall, there was this interaction with Jesus about 40 years earlier. After Jesus had been resurrected, where Peter was given a clue. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 18. After Jesus restored Peter, following Peter's denial of Jesus, Peter is told this by Jesus. Verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus told Peter, he said, "Remember when you were young? When you were young, you did whatever you wanted. You got to spend time on the water, doing what you loved to do, fishing. You wore what you wanted. You went where you wanted. But when you are older, it's not going to be that way, Peter. There will come a time when you won't be free to do what you want. Instead, someone will take you, stretch out your hands, and lead you where you don't want to go." Signifying the kind of death he would experience. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter, from what we understand, didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. So he asked his executioners to crucify him upside down. So tradition tells us. Jesus told Peter, "Here's how you're going to die." And then right after that, Jesus says, "Follow me." Talk about full disclosure. Peter, it was better for you when you were young. You know you had your freedom to go wherever you wanted to go. But for following me, people are going to crucify you, Peter. For following me, that's how you are going to die. But still, follow me. So Jesus told Peter, "You're going to die." And here in 2 Peter, he's explaining that he knows his time has finally come. Here it is. And what does Peter do with these last few moments of his life? What does he do? Look at verse 15. Peter says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Peter, this is wild. Peter is not focused on himself. Instead, he says, "While I have a short time left, while I am still with you, I'm going to make every effort to remind you how you should live for Christ. I'm going to work hard at making sure those who are left behind here know how to recall the truth of Scripture and the things they have to do. I want to make sure that once I am gone, you are still following the Lord and your salvation is clearly evident in your lives. Peter is following the example the Lord Jesus Christ set for him many, many years prior. Today is Palm Sunday. Do you know that? Today is Palm Sunday. And just like Peter, Jesus knew his time was drawing near. As he rode closer and closer to Jerusalem to make his triumphal entry as king, he also knew he was getting closer and closer to the cross. Like Peter, Jesus knew his death was at hand. And yet, what did he do? He focused on others. While making his way to Jerusalem, after everyone else passed blind Bartimaeus, Jesus stopped and healed him. Bartimaeus regained his sight and followed Jesus. Continuing on his way to Jerusalem, a hated tax collector named Zacchaeus found a new treasure in Jesus. For Jesus had come to seek and save the lost, even on his way to Jerusalem. He came to seek and save the lost, even though he could not save himself. His love for others would not allow it. Later in Jerusalem, just hours before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus shared a Passover meal with his disciples. And while they were still together, Jesus, their Lord, their King, washed their dirty feet one by one like a slave. Think about this for a moment. The weight of the world rested on Jesus. The cross had to have been an unbearable burden to carry. And while facing the cross, Jesus healed a blind man, a man considered cursed by God. He saved a dreaded tax collector, a man considered to be a traitor in that culture. And Jesus gave his disciples an object lesson they would never, ever forget. He did the unthinkable and stooped low as you could go to wash the feet of his own disciples. His focus was on others while he faced the cross. Earlier, we talked about how our lives should reflect our salvation. Our lives should give evidence that we are saved. Here's another piece of evidence that Jesus gave to us. He said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, you know this passage, a commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are what? My disciples. If you have love for one another. A story is told about a man who was born with an awful facial deformity. He grew up alone and lonely. When reaching adulthood, he decided to move from his town to begin a new life. On his way, he discovered a beautiful mask that fit his face, making him look handsome. At first, the mask was uncomfortable, and he was afraid that people would find out who he really was. But he continued to wear the mask every day. In his new hometown, he made many friends and fell in love. But one day, a wicked woman from his old hometown came and discovered this man's true identity. In front of his friends and fiance, she forced him to remove his mask. When he removed the mask, it revealed a handsome face, for his face had conformed to the mask. Go ahead and put on Christ. At first, it may feel unnatural and uncomfortable. And maybe you may think, who am I trying to fool? But every day, keep putting on Christ. Put in the effort. Don't give up. And every day, you will grow to look more like Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love and Your mercy. You are so, so good to us. Father, I thank You that You want us to know where we stand with You. You've done so much for us. You don't want us guessing. You want us to know that we are in the faith. Father, I admit at times in my own life, I've struggled. I've had questions. Am I just playing games? Am I just fooling everybody, fooling myself? I've had those questions, Lord. And I thank You, Father, for always steering me back to the truth. I thank You for Your patience with me. I thank You that You never give up, even though we do. I thank You that You are faithful, even though we are not. You are so good. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Father, give us a passion and a zeal to know You and to allow You to work in and through our lives. Father, I pray that our behavior, our character, our walk with You would be evidence of our salvation experience. But Father, only You can search the heart. Only You can do that. Father, if we truly are Yours, let us know, Father. Remind us. Remind us in Your Word. And Father, if we're just playing games, let us know that as well, Lord God. I thank You, Father, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking of a passage this morning that Jesus said. He said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Right? You know that passage? You'll know a tree by its fruit. If I say I'm an apple tree and there's nothing but bananas hanging off of me, that's a clue that I might not be an apple tree. That's just a clue. There should be apples hanging off my limbs if I am an apple tree. That makes sense, doesn't it? I also know that trees go through seasons, don't they? They go through seasons. I like the springtime when things are blooming and the fruit starts to form. But I also know in my life, there's been falls and winters. Right? I know that. There have been times in my life when I have just shown absolutely zero fruit. Where I have given no evidence that I'm a different man. There have been those times in my life. There have been times in my life when I mean, seriously. This is your pastor talking. There have been times in your pastor's life where I've questioned, am I just playing games? Am I fooling everybody? Am I fooling myself? I can only imagine if it's occurred with me, it's occurred with you as well. Am I just playing games? Am I just doing the Christian game thing? Is that all I'm doing? Is this real? Is this real? I have been there. There came a time in my life, I've never told you this, there was a time in my life, 30 years ago, where I considered suicide. Because I thought I was just an absolute fake and phony. And there was nothing I could do. Couldn't please God. It was a terrible time in my life. Absolutely terrible. It was then that I began to understand just a little bit about God's grace. It was then I realized just how much God loved me. How much He loved me. In spite of me. In spite of me, He loved me. Go figure. I just remember it was just a horrible, terrible time in my life. As I was trying to sort all this out. That's what Peter's talking about here. If you don't know where you stand, it's so paralyzing. It's so debilitating. Always walking on pins and needles. Laying awake at night. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I in? Am I out? It's a horrible time not to know where you stand with your Father. I hope the Lord has just moved you this morning in spite of me. I hope He's confirmed in your heart that you belong to Him. You're seeing growth and progress. I hope that's what you're experiencing. But I also hope, you know, maybe you've come to the place where maybe you're not sure. I would love, if you have a problem, a question, I would love to talk with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to introduce you to Him. If you're looking for a church home, I hope this is it. If the Lord's moved your heart anyway, I just ask you to respond to Him, just to be obedient to Him. That's what I ask. He loves you dearly. Glad you were here this morning. I'm just excited to see you. I actually like you people. Yes, you guys, you're all right too. So I want to pray for our offering this morning. Also pray for Jenny, who's having some wrist surgery as well. I want to lift her up. So, Father, I thank you for bringing us here this morning. Father, we love you. I just thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you, Lord God, just how much you invest in our lives. How you've taken us from point A to point Z. I understand it's a process, Lord, and I thank you that you just do not give up. But I lift up a Jenny to you, Father, who's having some surgery on her wrist. And Lord God, I just pray that your hand would be upon her. Lord, as she takes her antibiotics, Lord, I know they're causing some ailments. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help her to get past that. And Lord, give her doctors what they need to properly treat her and do the procedure. Lord, I pray for our offering this morning as well. Lord God, I just thank you so much how you blessed us. Father, bless the gifts that are given. Bless the giver, Lord God. I pray that those who give would give cheerfully. And Lord, you just bless them abundantly. And Father, give us as a church wisdom to use your money wisely. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.